Head on back to Children's Church. We are in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. Again, we'll give the children a second to get settled out of here. About a message I've entitled, The First Mother. The First Mother, Genesis 3, 20. Please stand with me out of honor to God and His Word as I read. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Let me read that again. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Thank you. You may be seated. So we are looking at Eve this morning. We are looking at the first mother, Eve. Now, there was one day when Adam and God were talking. They were in the garden talking and just, you know, fellowshipping back and forth. And Adam had a few questions. So he asked God, he said, God, why'd you make Eve so beautiful? Why'd you make her so kind and compassionate? Why'd you make her so soft and lovely? God said, I made her that way because I wanted you to love her. Well, Adam said, I appreciate that, but I got another question for you. Why'd you make Eve so dumb? And God said, that's easy too, because I wanted her to love you. Let's look at the first mother. First of all, I want us to look at Eve's timing. Eve's timing. Eve was a wife before she became a mother. A look at the text here. It says, Adam called his wife's name Eve. Why? Because she was the mother of all living. So when you look at Eve's timing, she was a wife before she became a mother. Now, you may recall that Eve had a small garden wedding right there in the Garden of Eden. And if you need a review of this, go to chapter 2, look in verse 22. And we read there, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So God walks Eve down in this small private garden wedding. He walks her down the aisle. Adam is there at this makeshift altar in the garden. And as soon as he lays his eyes on Eve at this small, intimate garden wedding, Adam waxes poetic. He's got a poem he wants to share. And he looks at Eve deep into her eyes and he says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she's taken out of man. Seriously, Adam, is this all you got? Is this your game? You know you're getting married. This is the best you can come up with? Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh? Let's be honest. Had Adam not literally been Eve's only choice, she might have become a runaway bride right there in the Garden of Eden. But she was a wife before she became a mother. This is the order that God intended from the beginning. Marriage should precede motherhood. Marriage should always precede motherhood. Why? Because marriage provides the God-designed, stable infrastructure conducive for raising children. So if you're going to have children, you need the infrastructure already in place, and that comes through marriage. But let's be frank this morning. This is not always the way mothers become mothers, is it? Marriage should precede motherhood, but sometimes motherhood precedes marriage. Single individuals, both male and female, are to reserve that which can lead to parenthood for marriage. Why? Because the Bible teaches us in Hebrews 13:4 that the marriage bed is undefiled. However, the unmarried bed is defiled, and the sin of the unmarried bed is known as fornication or adultery. And so single individuals, male and female, are to reserve that which can lead to parenthood for marriage. And know this, that children of single-parent families are more likely to drop out of high school, become pregnant themselves as teenagers, use drugs, and get in trouble with the law. Sadly, the United States has the highest rates of teen pregnancy and birth in the Western industrialized world. 90% of teen births are to unmarried teenagers. Now, there's a lot we can be proud of in the United States of America. This is a stat for which we are not to be proud. We should be ashamed. Now, single parents have an added difficulty, but they are to be applauded when they parent in a godly fashion. So maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're listening to me or watching over Facebook and you say, what if I haven't followed the God-ordained order? I understand you're supposed to be a wife before you become a mother. I understand there's supposed to be marriage first, then motherhood. What if I didn't do it that way? Know this, God's forgiveness is available for this and every other sin. And think about this too. That mom, even if you didn't follow the God-ordained order, because God is gracious, he still blessed you with children in spite of your improper timing. And the Bible says children are a blessing from the Lord. And so we see Eve's timing. Secondly, I want us to look at Eve's calling. Eve was the mother of all living. That's what Adam says. She was the mother of all living. Now, as I mentioned, Eve came from Adam, but all other humans have come from her. Eve is our physical mother. We have all descended from her. Even evolutionists agree on this point. They agree that we all descended from a single first human pair. Now, they would not say we believe in Adam and Eve. They would not say that's the first pair. But they would say that we all came from this one woman somewhere millions or billions of years ago, whatever the case might be. So much of what evolutionists believe is wrong, but they're right about this. They're absolutely right about this. We all did come from a single pair, Adam and Eve. And Eve is the mother of all of us in the ultimate sense. Now, I want to tell you a joke. I told this my second Sunday here. So some of you have heard this. Others of you maybe are new watching or new in person. But I love a joke. And if I like a joke, I'll tell it 1,000 times. I don't care. If I think it's funny, I'm going to tell it. So this little boy, he starts to have questions and he goes to his mom and he says, "Hey, mom, where did people come from? Where did we come from?" She said, "Well," and she uses the Bible. She says, "God created Adam out of the dust of the earth and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then God took a rib from Adam and created Eve, and we've all come from them." So then the boy goes and asks his dad. He said, "Dad, where did we come from? Where did humans come from?" And his dad said, "Well, it's called evolution. And there were these ape-like creatures, and over millions and billions of years, they eventually evolved into what we are today." So the boy goes back to his mom. He says, "Mom, I don't understand. You tell me that God created us. Dad says we evolved from apes. What's the truth?" His mom says, "They're both true. Your dad was telling you about his side of the family. I was telling you about my side of the family." Like Eve, all mothers are called to give and protect life. Eve is the mother of all living, and all mothers, just like she, are called to give and protect life. And hear me, my friends, a woman becomes a mother at the moment of conception. The moment in which that child is conceived in the womb, that woman changes her status to a mother. That's why abortion is murder. It's not motherly. And abortion doesn't remove motherhood. It just removes the child. Mothers who have aborted still grieve their children. They're just mothers of deceased children now. They're still mothers. Abortion doesn't take away motherhood. Now, Eve knew that childbirth would be painful and inconvenient. Look at verse 16 here. As God is judging Adam and Eve, he says to Eve, "Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children." And so Eve knew that childbirth would be painful. She knew it would be inconvenient. Not only did God tell her so, she definitely knew after she bore Cain. There's no question in her mind. And yet she chose life over convenience as any godly mother would. Now, mothers have been given the divine privilege of bringing forth life. Don't misunderstand, God creates life. Only God can create life. But God creates life, and he allows mothers to be personally involved in the process. Look here at Psalm 139 and verse 13, such an important verse. It says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Let me define some terms for you here. First of all, the word possessed literally in the Hebrew means to erect or to create. And so it says there, when this child has been conceived in the womb, God is actually creating there. And then the word reins says, "You possess my reins." Reins in the Hebrew means kidneys. Now, that might sound a little strange to us, but the Hebrews, when they thought of the kidneys, they thought about the inner self, the center of emotion, affections, and conscience. And then this word covered, it says, "You've covered me in my mother's womb." The word covered in Hebrew literally means to entwine. It carries the idea of knitting together. And so when you put all that together, you see that God is using mom, but he himself is creating life, and he is knitting together this new life in the womb, knitting together the tissue, the bones, the muscles, the veins, and the arteries, such that a child in the womb is the sacred work of God as creator. It's not just a bunch of cells. It's not a fetus. It's a human being and the sacred work of God as creator. And so today we certainly honor God as we honor our mothers today. Because God has uniquely used moms for the purpose of creating new human life. So we see Eve's timing, marriage, then motherhood. We see, secondly, Eve's calling. She's the mother of all living. We've all descended from her. Thirdly, I want us to look at Eve's believing. Eve's believing. Eve accepted her title because she believed God. So Adam calls her the mother of all living. She accepted that title because she believed God. Now, God had earlier stated that the penalty for sin was death. And Eve had sinned, so she knew she was going to die. But God also told her she would bear children. And by the time, at this point in the garden here, that had not happened yet. She hadn't born any children. So she's got this statement from God, you're going to die because you've sinned. But she also has this promise from God, you're going to bear children. And Eve believed both. Because the sentence of death was passed immediately. But the execution of that sentence was graciously postponed by God until she could have multiple children. Eve and subsequent mothers would be the means by which mankind would continue in spite of the curse of death. And so we still live in a sinful world. We are still sinful people. And yet God uses mothers to ensure that the human race continues in spite of the curse of death. Where would we be without mothers? Where would we be without mothers? Let me answer for it. We wouldn't be. God uses mothers to bring forth life. And if it weren't for mothers, we would not exist. But Eve not only was told she was going to die, but that before she died, she was going to give birth. God even told her that one of her eventual offspring would be the Savior. He would be the Savior. He would reverse the curse of death. He would defeat the satanic serpent. Look here at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. What is this word, enmity? Because God declares enmity between the serpent's seed and Mary's seed. Well, enmity means hostility. And so God says there's going to be hostility between Eve, your offspring, and the serpent's offspring. Now, most people fear or even hate snakes. Most people do. And that's a direct result of Genesis 3:15. God says there, I'm going to put hostility between people and snakes. But this was not the case before sin entered creation. You might remember when Satan possessed that serpent, he slithers over to Eve, and they carry on a conversation. Eve's not afraid. Eve doesn't go looking for a shovel to cut this thing's head off. She's very comfortable talking to the snake. She even does what the snake tells her to do. But ever since sin entered creation, and Genesis 3:15 went into effect, there is now this general hatred and fear of snakes. But I've gone on record several times since I've been here. I happen to love snakes. I think snakes are great. I just love snakes. And in fact, I've eaten snakes. It tastes like chicken. I like snakes. But just like you, I like snakes when I know they're there. Now, I don't want to crawl under the crawl space of my house and have a snake right around the corner. I don't want to be walking through the woods and look down and there's a snake. I want to know it's there. But when I know it's there, I love snakes. But just like you, if a snake surprises me, I don't like it. I don't like it. So God says there's going to be enmity. There's going to be hostility between people and snakes. But something else I want to point out in this verse here. Notice it says, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and her seed. Now, neither Satan nor Mary had seed. I'm not going to give you a biology lesson here, but Satan is spirit, and spirits don't have seed. And women don't have seed. And so what's going on here? Well, Satan would have human accomplices with seed down through history. And even though women don't have seed, this promised one would be uniquely from woman. Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Listen to what he says, how this Savior, this promised one, would be uniquely from woman. It says in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So Satan doesn't have seed. Women don't have seed. And yet God says, I'm going to put hostility between Satan's human accomplices through history that do have seed. And when this woman gives birth one day to the Savior, it will be a unique circumstance. We know that Jesus, who is the Savior, he had no earthly father, being conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. We usually talk about this stuff at Christmas time, but I want to remind you of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, how should this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Jesus was uniquely made of woman, like no one else had ever been or will ever be. Now this passage here, Genesis 3:15, is known by theologians as the proto-gospel. Proto means first. And so right after Adam and Eve sin, God issues this gospel, this good news. What is the good news? Well, though God was judging Adam and Eve, he graciously offered them hope, albeit future, he offered them hope. And he tells them there's going to be a final showdown one day. He said Satan would bruise her seed's heel, but her seed would bruise Satan's head. The word bruise there literally in the Hebrew means to strike. And so God says there is this showdown coming one day, and the seed of the serpent is going to strike at the Savior's heel, but the Savior is going to strike at the serpent's head. Now, this was a prophecy not only of Christmas, but of Easter. We all know that under the providence of God, Satan orchestrated the death of Christ. And normally, death would be a complete defeat, right? You're going to battle against somebody, you're fighting somebody, you kill them, guess what? You win. It's over. But due to the temporary nature of Jesus' death, it was a mere nip on his heel. That's all it was, a nip on his heel. And God sovereignly used Satan's ignorance to effect our salvation. So Satan orchestrates the death of Christ. He thinks he's defeated him. He thinks he's done. And of course, Jesus comes back 3 days later. And by grace through faith, we're all saved, have eternal life, because Satan was too stupid to realize what he was doing. Jesus' death, burial, and subsequent resurrection was a direct attack on Satan's head. Yes, Satan struck at Jesus' heel, but Jesus struck Satan's head and defeated him forever. But the context of all this was about Mary's faith. Eve's faith, Eve's believing. She believed God. And hear me, moms, a mother's faith is critically influential. A mother's faith is critically influential. Now, mothers are uniquely designed to care physically for their children, but mothers must also provide spiritual care as well. But think about it. What mother would want her children for this life only? I mean, if you could have your child for this life, but you could also have your child for eternity, what mother would not want to have her child forever? And while fathers are specifically given the responsibility of the spiritual nurture of children, Let's be honest, it's often mothers who carry out the task. Here's where God gives the responsibility in Ephesians 6:4. It says that you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so God says, here's the responsibility of dad. Make sure your children receive spiritual nurture. Amen. And yet moms are usually the ones doing it. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with a dad, a husband, delegating the responsibility, doing it himself, but also delegating the responsibility, because in many homes, a dad's gone a lot and mom's there a lot. And so it would make sense that dad has this responsibility. He says, well, you know, I'm not going to be here, so I'm delegating this to you, mom. Make sure our children, when I'm absent, make sure our children get the spiritual nurture they need. Do not read Ephesians 6:4 and say, oh, that's all dad's job, to spiritually nurture the children. Mom has nothing in it all. In fact, somebody might read it and say, you know, moms are forbidden from providing spiritual nurture. No, 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 no. Dad has the responsibility. And he and mom need to work together to make sure those children receive the spiritual nurture they need. And here's the bottom line. Mothers whose children are reached with the faith get to keep their children forever. You know, I asked the question just a minute ago, what mother would want her child for this life only? Well, here's the answer. Mother whose children are reached with the faith get to keep their children forever. Oh, what faith am I talking about? Faith in Christ, believing that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, that Jesus was buried for their sins, and the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead. And when they believe that and receive that, mom, you get to keep your kids forever. Amen. Not just for this life only. So, dad, it's your responsibility. Mom, you share in that responsibility. Reach your kids with the faith of Jesus Christ. I want us to consider the faith of Timothy's mother and grandmother. This is 2 Timothy 1:5. And before I read that, I want to tell you this morning at early service, Gary Boston, he opened the service and he said, you know, he said, I'm thankful for moms. He said, I didn't come from a Christian home. He said, now my parents put me on a bus and sent me to church, but I didn't come from a Christian home. He said, but I had a praying grandma. And he said, my praying grandma, he said, I believe, is the one who prayed me into the kingdom of God. Isn't that awesome? But look here, Paul is talking about Timothy's faith. 2 Timothy 1:5, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in you also. Paul says, you know, I'm impressed with your faith, Timothy, but I know where you got it. It started with grandma. And then grandma shared the faith with your mom. And then mom shared the faith with you. Now, if you know anything about Paul and Timothy, you know that Paul's actually the one who led Timothy to faith in Christ. But who laid the groundwork? Who laid the foundation? Grandma and mom. And then when Paul came along to Timothy and shared Christ, Timothy was ready to receive. Let's look at this faith that was passed down. First of all, I want you to see it was genuine faith. You see that word unfeigned faith? He says, when I call to remembrance your unfeigned faith. Unfeigned means genuine. Paul says, Timothy, you got the real thing. You're not playing church. You're not faking here. You've got the real faith. It's genuine. Secondly, as I pointed out, it's generational faith. Started with Lois, grandma, went to Eunice, mom, and then down to the third generation, to Timothy. And thirdly, it was a gallant faith. Not only was it genuine and generational faith, it was a gallant faith. Why do I say that? A couple reasons. First of all, when Timothy became a believer in Christ, it was a time of persecution. The Romans were persecuting Christians. The Jews were persecuting Christians. And yet Lois felt it was important enough to reach her daughter Eunice. And Eunice felt it was important enough to reach her son Timothy in spite of the persecution, because persecution only lasts for a lifetime. Eternity is forever. Amen. And so even though it was a time of persecution, it was a gallant faith. And there's something else too. And you can read about this in 1 Timothy 1:3. Timothy's dad was not a believer. He was a pagan. The Bible says he was a Greek. He was a pagan. He didn't believe in Christ. He didn't go to church. He didn't read the Bible. But guess who that didn't stop? That didn't stop Lois. That didn't stop Eunice. Timothy received Christ as a Savior in spite of the fact that Dad was opposed to Christianity. Dad was opposed to faith. Dad was opposed to Jesus Christ. These women not only showed a genuine faith, a generational faith, but they showed a gallant faith. In the face of persecution, some of which was coming from the outside, some of which was coming from the inside, from Timothy's own dad, they passed the faith down anyway. And so here's my message to all of you moms today, both of you moms in the room and moms there on Facebook. Keep the faith. Moms, keep the faith. You're doing the right thing. Remember, a mom's faith is critically influential. Keep the faith. Well, my kids are grown. Keep the faith. My kid's in jail. Keep the faith. Personally, keep the faith. Paul writes this in Ephesians 6:10. I know he says, brethren, it just applies to all of us. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Mom, keep the faith personally. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in his power. Keep the faith personally. And keep the faith publicly. Share your faith with the world, starting with your children at home. And so we want to wish all of our mothers a happy Mother's Day. We hope you have a great day. You know, we've tried to make you feel a little special here today with, Hannah made those cookies, and we're singing about the home, and I'm preaching about a great mother, Eve. We hope you feel special, because you are. You are. And we hope you have a great day. But don't forget what we talked about here this morning as we looked at Eve. We looked at Eve's timing. This is something you need to share with your kids that are, you know, teenagers and so on. She was married before she became a mother. But that's not the church's stance. That's God's stance. Make sure your kids know that. But make sure, too, they also know, if they don't go in that order, God still offers forgiveness. Because that's the kind of God we serve. Secondly, then, we looked at Eve's calling. She was the mother of all living. She's responsible for all of us being here today. Well, God is, but I mean, he used Eve and subsequent mothers down through the centuries. You're not here as a freak of nature. You're not here as an evolutionary accident. You were knitted together in your mother's womb by none other than Almighty God himself. And thirdly, we looked at Eve's believing. She was a woman of faith. A mother's faith is critically influential. Mom, don't say, well, you know, the Bible says Dad's got to raise them up. Yeah, he does. He needs your help desperately. Work together. Raise your kids in the faith. Mom, keep the faith personally and keep it publicly. Share your faith with the world, starting with your kids at home. And if you're here today, moms, dads, boys, girls, teens, if you've never received Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, today's the day. Now's the time. Invite him into your heart, believing he died, was buried, and rose again for you. He, once you receive him as your Savior, he'll take your sins away. He'll grant you eternal life. You will spend eternity with him in heaven. No one else can do that for you. That's between you and God. I don't care how good your mom is. I don't care how godly your mom is. She can't do it for you. That's between you and God. Receive Christ. Be blessed forever. And remember, for all those who are reached for Christ, we get to keep